Thankful for the real good song service you enjoyed this morning. Thankful for each one that's here this morning, and just ask you to pray as we try to speak from God's Word for a few moments this morning. I'd like to turn to the book of Psalms, the 18th Psalm, Psalm chapter 18. I don't plan to read the whole thing. It's about 50 verses. We'll maybe get through a little over half. Psalm 18. Psalm of David says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Of all the attributes of God that David could choose to glory in, here he's glorying in the strength, in the power of God. Early on, God reveals himself as a God of power and might. To Abraham, he reveals himself under the name of God Almighty, the God who has all power. David says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. We're going to learn, as David continues in this psalm, about how God is the strength of his people. The different metaphors that can be used for the areas that we need strength and protection and foundation in our God. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then two, I believe we'll learn ways that we can show our love for the Lord. How he is our strength and how we can, under direction from the Holy Spirit, go about demonstrating our love for God. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock. If you're a born-again child of God today, then you can say with David, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my foundation. The Lord is the one that I'm building my life upon. The Lord is the one that upholds me. The Lord is my secure resting place. The Lord is my rock. Jesus taught us in Matthew 7 that when we build our life, and we're building our life, we're building a house, which is metaphorical of our life, whether we want to or not, you're building a house today. You're building your life on something. You're establishing your life on some foundation. You don't have the choice of whether or not you're building a house, but you do have a choice about the type of foundation your house is going to be built upon. That's kind of an interesting thought, because generally the foundation is established before the house is begun. Usually once you start building the house, it's too late to change the foundation. But in God's kingdom, Jesus says every day you have a choice about how you're going to build your house, on the type of foundation that you're going to build it on, and about the types of material that you're going to use. In Corinthians, Paul talks about that. We may build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or we may build with rock, hay, and with stubble and hay. So the choice is given to you, and the choice is between either hearing and doing what Christ has commanded, or hearing and rejecting what Christ has commanded. The response of faith certainly should be, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, I believe what you've said is true. It may be unpopular. It may seem impossible, which it is, in your own strength. But Lord, I want to do what you've told me I should do. I want to serve you faithfully. Jesus says, if you hear His commandments and do them, you're building your house upon a rock. To Peter, Jesus asked the disciples, He said, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. He said, but who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, the Lord said unto Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, another rock. And here we're talking about the rock, the foundation of the church. The kingdom of God here, manifest kingdom of God in the earth, the gathering of God's people for the purpose of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus says, upon this rock, and there's different debates about what the rock is. Some would say that He's talking about Peter, which means stone. The word for rock is different than the word translated Peter. Peter means little stone, and rock is a great big rock. Others would say that Jesus might have been pointing to Himself and saying, upon this rock I will build my church, and certainly Christ is the chief cornerstone. Some might say, and I think from the context you could be just in saying this, that the rock the church is built upon is this truth that Jesus said, which is, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The rock the church is built upon is the revelation from God that Jesus is the Son of the living God. If you want to be a member of the church at Mount Carmel, then you need to have an awareness by faith given by the Holy Spirit, established upon the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He died for your sins, and that He rose again the third day. Peter had this revelation. He had this faith because God the Father gave it to him. This is not a truth that you can communicate to your children as much as you would like to. Flesh and blood does not communicate this truth. It's not a something you can post on the billboard. It's not something you can place on the internet or run a radio or television ad. It's not something that man can communicate to man. It's something that the Spirit of God, something that God the Father reveals to His people. And it's a miracle, supernatural miracle of sovereign and amazing grace. What Peter said when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. John teaches us, just to follow the rabbit trail for a moment, John teaches us that the Lord came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The reason for that was because of the depravity of man. If you're here today thinking, well, I'm a pretty good person compared to other people that maybe are in prison for committing crimes, I'm going to church, I'm hearing a sermon. If you think that you're a pretty good person, if you think that there's anything good in your flesh, the Apostle Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you're a regenerated believer, then you have something good in you, that is God's Spirit, but that's the only thing good in you. In your flesh, in your human and sin nature, there's nothing good. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 says. If you want to see just how bad and corrupt the human nature is, you can see it played out from the Garden of Eden after man disobeyed God through all the Old Testament and the New Testament, and see when Christ, the Son of the living God, came to His own people, the people that He had protected in the wilderness, He had led out of Egypt, that He had given the law to, His people, when He came as the fulfillment of their Messiah, the fulfillment of the promises of God, God's promises, His eternal promises to His elect, fulfilled in Christ, they rejected Him. They were ready to kill Him. They were ready to throw Him off the brow of the mountain when He fulfilled when he claimed the promises in Isaiah, saying, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your verse, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach glad tidings to the meek." When he said that, and when he told them that they were going to reject their Messiah, they were ready to throw him off the mountain. They were ready to stone him for blasphemy. And ultimately, they were willing and ready to have him crucified and slain to protect themselves, to protect their interests, to protect whatever they were threatened by in his ministry. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John says. The fact that you receive Christ is a miracle of sovereign grace, and it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to receive the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. That is a revelation, a direct revelation from heaven. That's the rock the church is built upon, the divinity, the sovereignty of the Lord. The Lord is my rock. He's our foundation. The church, we're told, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you want to know the truth, it's only going to be found in knowing Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. So, He's my strength, not only in the sense that He is the solid rock that I build my life upon. He's the one who never bears false witness. His witness is true. His word is tried. He's never going to deceive you intentionally or unintentionally. He's never going to lead you astray. You can build your life. You can rest confidently in doing what He commands you to do, knowing that His word is truth. The Lord is my rock. I can feel confident in building my house and letting it rest completely upon Him. You don't have to build your house partially on the Lord and partially on your job. You don't have to build your house partially on the Lord and partially on your spouse. You don't have to build your house partially on the Lord and partially on other relationships. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Not only is He that firm foundation, but He's that secure castle. He's that secure dwelling place. He's that cave. He's that cleft in the rock where you're protected from your foes and from your enemies and even from what would have been the most terrible thing for you, which is to come in contact with the wrath of God for your sin, the just and holy nature of God judging your sin. He's my fortress. Just like Noah and the animals and his family were spared from the judgment waters of the flood so long ago, so you in Christ are protected and secure from the judgment of God's wrath and will be when this world is burning up and the elements melt with a fervent heat and God creates a new heavens and a new earth. You're secure to that dwelling place, that fortress of Christ. And if that's true in relation to the eternal and omnipotent God of the universe, how much more so is it true with lesser things? Satan and his wrath. Your natural enemies, maybe those who despise your faith in Christ. Your own sin nature. He's my fortress. He's my secure dwelling place. He's that place where I can run to and be safe and be secure from all danger and from all foes. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Not only is He that solid foundation upon which I build my life and that secure dwelling place in which I can run to and hide from danger, but He is my deliverer. When you're already in the snare of temptation, when you're already in the pit of despair, He's the one who, when you have no strength in yourself, you know, Jeremiah was sunk down there in the dungeon and he was sinking in the miry clay and they sent those old rags down and they said, "Just put your arms through and we'll pull you up PayPal. But when you're in a worse case than Jeremiah, you don't even have the strength to raise your arms. Maybe you're when you're dead in trespasses and in sins and you can't even lift your arm, God's your deliverer. He comes and He pulls you up out of that pit. He's my rock. He's my fortress. And He's my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. I ask you, brethren, today, in whom is your trust? And if it's in the Lord, how great and how wonderful is the one in whom you're trusting in? In whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Notice he says, in whom I will trust. David had trusted in the Lord in the past. David had experienced deliverance from the Lord in the past. He had experienced calling upon God and God delivering him. But he's making a promise. He's making a vow. I'm going to continue to trust in Him. I'm going to trust in Him now at this moment. I'm going to trust in Him for whatever trials may come in the future. You know, that's what the enemy of your soul would like you to do, is get so focused on your concerns and your anxieties about what may happen later today or later this week or later in life, that you forget about the one in whom you're trusting. That you're so focused on your concerns and your fears that you've lost sight of how great is the Lord your strength. And when David says, I'm going to love Thee, O Lord, the first way that you love the Lord, it's vain for you to say, well, I love the Lord, but you don't trust Him, you don't believe in Him, you don't acknowledge His power and His grace in your day-to-day moments and your day-to-day trials and your day-to-day struggles, in whom I will trust. It's okay for you to say, Lord, help me to trust You. Give me wisdom. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation. Buckler, I believe, is like a small shield. So if you're in battle, you have this buckler and you can move it quickly to deflect the assault of the enemy. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Hopefully, if you believe this about God, your confidence and your trust and your sense of peace and assurance, which Paul says passes understanding, is going to keep your soul and your heart and your mind in Christ. Listen as Paul says in Philippians. Now, whether or not you believe it, whether or not you go moment by moment in the continuation and the remembrance of your position in Christ, it doesn't change your position in Christ. It doesn't change your security in Christ. But it can affect your peace of mind. It can affect your joy. It can affect your love for one another. The Bible says there's no fear in love when we're afraid for whatever the case. Generally, we're not loving others. Generally, we're just thinking about self. But listen, in Philippians, Paul says that there's certain things that should be a part of your life as a believer that are going to produce and result in the peace of God, which passes understanding. He says, Philippians chapter 4, first of all, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's not an optional command. It's not a, if you feel like it, commandment. We think of joy maybe as an emotion, something that just outflows and you can't control it when you're in a happy circumstance. But it's a commandment, just like you're commanded to love one another, whether or not you feel love. That's a lie of our generation, that if you don't feel the emotion, it's insincere or dishonest to show the action. Well, God commands it multiple times here. He says, for about the third time, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Doesn't matter if you feel joyful. Doesn't matter if you feel like you have anything to be joyful about. As we sing in the song, just start counting your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It's like a snowball. You start out small and you roll it down the hill and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And as you start meditating and thinking about how great God is, more thoughts about His greatness come and His faithfulness in times past. Rejoice in the Lord. If you don't feel joyful, do it anyway. Sing His praise. Tell Him how great He is. It's going to minister to you and it's going to minister to others. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, moderation is referring to temperance and self-control, but in the context, I think he's talking about a willingness to forgive others when they wrong you. Let your moderation be known unto all men. As a believer, you need to be known as a gentle man or woman. You need to be known as someone who's compassionate and willing to forgive wrongs. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. You need to be self-disciplined in your dress and in your eat and in your sleep and in all those things. And you need to be self-disciplined in your even in your wrath and anger when somebody wrongs you. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So you have a concern, you have a need, you have a desire that's legitimate, that's godly. You say, well, there's two ways to approach this. I can work on it and I can figure this out, or I can take it to the Lord in prayer. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this promise is certain to you, and your spiritual position before God is secure regardless of whether or not you do it. But he's saying, spiritually, you're going to find great blessing in doing these things, rejoicing always, being moderate in all things, being mindful, ever mindful the Lord is at hand, being anxious for nothing but praying about everything. If you find yourself getting anxious and uptight about something, about the loss of some possession or some fear that you have, generally it's about things that we possess or think that we own, and really it's all the Lord's, take it to Him in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. Not just a woe is me prayer, but a thank you for your past faithfulness and I'm leaving this at your feet kind of prayer. He's my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So you can call upon the Lord in two ways here. You can call upon the Lord in your times of affliction and need, when you need deliverance, when you need salvation, when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved in Acts chapter 2, whether it's for the first time where you have a sense of your guilt and wretchedness before God, and you say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Show pity, Lord, O Lord, forgive. And as you go through your life as a believer, that's going to be a constant place that you have to come back to, constantly repenting and asking God for mercy and rejoicing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Or whether it's in some other temporal trial that you're going through, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. We call upon God in our times of affliction and in need, and we call upon Him in worship and in praising and in exalting His name. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Now, I want you to see that there's a very closeness in these two things, because when you call upon God in your affliction, when you call upon God on a daily basis and you lift up the needs of your soul to Him, and you come to Him and you come seeking the riches of His grace and love and mercy, you are worshiping Him. You are exalting Him. You are praising Him because you're saying, my only hope is in You. You're the only ruler of the universe. You're the only one who can save my wretched soul. You're the only one who can supply me with any hope and any deliverance. His power, His grace. You're calling upon Him and you're magnifying His greatness. God is not like you and I sometimes may be, where we get frustrated and we get impatient with those who are constantly asking us for a favor. Or when somebody's coming to us and they're constantly asking us for help. You and I have limited resources, and so we say, if I give you this money or this time, I'm going to have less money and less time over here. And so we get angry and we get defensive, and we grudgingly give because we can't say no, and we just give and give and give, and we do it with a terrible attitude, and we think we're being godly, and really we're being very ungodly because we're not doing it as unto the Lord. We're not rejoicing in this sacrifice. But God's not that way. His resources are boundless. He is infinite in His power and in His wisdom. God, unlike us, delights to give. In fact, it's an insult for you to say to God, well, I know you're busy running the universe, so I'll take care of this little problem. You don't need to concern yourself, God. No, He wants you to come to Him, even with the littlest things. because you're glorying in His boundless and fathomless and endless riches of grace. He's glorified when you lean upon Him fully. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And He says, so, it's a promise, shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now, what kind of enemies do you have? He's going to give us two different kinds of enemies that we may have in our life. But you could probably categorize all the things that oppose you into these two categories. Verse 4, the sorrows of death come past me. There's category 1. The sorrows of death. Generally, you can boil down things that are against us, things that cause us to be afraid. Ultimately, if you track it all the way back to its root cause, you can find it's ultimately a fear of death. The things that come from the fear of death. Afraid I'm going to lose my job. Why are you afraid of losing your job? Well, I'm afraid I won't have any money. Well, why are you afraid you won't have any money? Well, I'm afraid I won't be able to buy groceries for my family. Why are you afraid you won't be able to buy groceries for your family? Well, if you don't eat, we'll die. That's how it ultimately works. With all the things that are troubling you, the sorrows of death. And then he says, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Those were David's enemies. Those were the things that he was concerned about. Dying and being opposed by the wicked. Can you say that's true in your life? Those are the things that afflict you? The fear of death, the sorrows of death, and the attacks of the ungodly? The pressures of an ungodly world? The sorrows of hell, he's going to relist it in two different words. The sorrows of hell compass me about. So he just uses a different word for death here, the word hell. The sorrows of hell compass me about. The snares of death prevented me. I remind you that Jesus told his disciples, he that believeth on me shall never die. Did you know that? That as a child of God, you're never going to taste death in the way that Jesus Christ tasted it. In the sense of having your soul separated from God in hell. You may sleep if you pass away before the Lord comes, but falling asleep in Jesus is simply waking up in heaven. The sorrows of death compass me. So there's nothing to be afraid of in death. It's an illegitimate, it's an unfounded fear. It's not based upon the solid rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus Christ's revelation is eternal life in me. In knowing me, this is eternal life, Christ said. In knowing me and knowing God the Father. He came that he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you have the fear of death today, you're in bondage to that. And I want you to know that that's not a chain that you're bound with literally. Christ has broken those bonds. And if you still are in the prison house, it's simply because you haven't walked out in faith. And I hate to use poor analogies, but that's all it is. That in believing in Christ, you enter into His rest. And that joy in knowing that your sins have been paid for, and that you're accepted in the Beloved. The sorrows of death come past me. There's nothing to fear in death, because death is simply, Paul said to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Death is merely the gateway into the greater presence and glory of Jesus Christ. You say, well, eternity is a long time, and it's a little scary when I think about it. Well, listen. Don't overthink about it. Just know that you can trust the one who says that's definitely where you want to be. And who's gone to prepare a place for you. Who says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will come back again. If that's where Christ says you want to be, if Christ says that's the best place to be, then you can trust His judgment. You say, Lord, I trust you, even though there's a lot I don't understand about how we're going to live forever. And maybe I have all these other different thoughts about it. I know that I want to be with you, and I know I trust your judgment. The sorrows of death come past me. So there may be grief. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, even right before he raised him from the dead. There was sorrow, there was grief for his family in that loss and that temporary separation. David says, I'm compassed, I'm surrounded by the sorrows of death, and the floods of ungodly men make me afraid. You know, Elijah and his servant there, they were surrounded by the king's army on the mountain. And God prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened, and they saw that outside that ring of ungodly men circling their house, there was the Lord's angels ready to fight to defend them. floods of ungodly men, David says, made me afraid. His king, Saul, was against him and the army led by Saul. And David was hiding out in a cave with 400 men. He was surrounded by ungodly men that wanted to take his life. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Did you know that distress can be a blessing? Maybe we could speak hypothetically. Maybe David had gone through a dry spell spiritually. Maybe the affliction he was going through was at the end of a season of prosperity where he didn't maybe have a close walk with God because he didn't feel his need for the Lord. That happens in our lives when things go well, when we come through a trial and we have a victory. We don't stay on the mountain very long. It's not long before we lose sight of the Lord. Or maybe we think, this is so great up here, I just want to stay here. And we make an idol out of the blessing instead of worshiping God. And we have to repent of not loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not loving our neighbors, ourselves. But David says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. When God brings us low, when He brings us to the end of ourselves, when He shows us there's no hope for you in this situation if left to yourself, you can't figure this out, you can't solve this riddle, there's only one source of salvation in this distress, and that's in the Lord. He says, when I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. He says, when I called unto Him, He heard me. And listen, He doesn't just hear, but listen, He takes a peculiar interest in your state. So that this is how David describes the Lord answering his prayer. It says, then the earth shook and trembled. You mean God would shake the earth? God would tremble the earth? He'd make a great earthquake for little old David? Who's David? Well, he's just a little shepherd boy that God's raised up and God's going to make him the king of Israel. There's nothing. David's just one out of a billion. There's lots of men in the earth. Who's David? David, the only thing that's different about David is this. He's calling upon the Lord in faith. He's one of God's little children that God has revealed Himself to. You say, well, my faith seems so small so much of the time. Well, it doesn't matter how small your faith is. What matters is how great your God is. And if you love Him, if you believe in Him, look, He's adopted you into His family. And as one of His little children, He takes very seriously. He takes very personally the afflictions that you go through. In fact, Jesus Christ is constantly and perpetually praying on your behalf, interceding on your behalf. He's sending His angels to minister to you and to protect you and to serve you. When David called upon Him, and when you call upon the Lord, He says, He shakes the earth. The foundations of the hills were moved and shaken because He was wroth. God was taking vengeance for the defense of one of His children. He was coming to protect and to deliver David. Was David a perfect man? No. But David was identified in Christ, and in Christ, David was seen as righteous and holy and just, and God was wroth. That sin that David had committed was laid on Christ. Christ bore the penalty for sin, and now David, as one of God's little sheep, is going to be delivered. He says, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before Him, His thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave His voice. Hailstones, He says, and coals of fire. This is God in response to David's prayer for help. Yet He sent out His arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at Thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils. He sinned from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters. God personally came to the rescue of David. And all these supernatural things that just happened that he described, the hail, brimstone, and the fire, and the coals of fire, and the thunder, and the lightnings, is symbolic of the coming of God, of God's wrath in defending His people. You know, when you read Revelation, you get a very clear picture of that. That God's coming to judge the world, that God's coming to destroy His enemies, but you don't get the sense that they're just the enemies of God. The sense that you get when you read Revelation is they're the enemies of His people. And the two things go hand in hand. How do you know if somebody's an enemy of God? Well, if they're the enemy of Christ. And how do you know if they're the enemy of Christ? If they're the enemy of His church. If you're trying to serve God, if you're trying to, however imperfectly you may do so, but by faith, walk by faith and live a life that's pleasing in His sight and serve Him and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And if you're being opposed, if you're being afflicted, if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, God takes that very personally. Because they're not just, you're not just personally being opposed. It's not just you. It's you as God's child. And just as each one of us would fly to the rescue of our children, especially if they were being deceived and mistreated and abused and led astray by wicked and false teachers, by ungodly, influential men in the world, we would come in anger and in wrath to deliver them. So he says, God is doing that for me. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Sometimes we sell ourselves into slavery. David sold himself into bondage when he committed sin with Bathsheba. He went as a sheep to the slaughter, not in the sense that Christ did, dying for the sins of His people, but he went voluntarily into that sin trap and got himself into a world of trouble that he deserved. But he says, God delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Remember how he started out? I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. That's a good thought for you as believers to consider today. That God delights in you. God said to His Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And because you are in Christ by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, God delights in you. And you can read the book of Song of Solomon. Husbands, if you need a manual on how to love your wife, read the book of Song of Solomon and see the picture of Solomon and his bride, which is a picture of Christ and the church, and see how God delights in His people. And He says, you are lovely. You're altogether without spot. You're altogether lovely. You're without blemish. That's how the bride is in the eyes of her husband. That's how the church is in the eyes of Christ. Husbands, that's how your wife should be and how you should communicate to her in your sight. God delights in His people. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. David, you weren't righteous, you weren't perfect, no, but he was a believer, and the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're walking by faith, the Bible says that you're righteous. You're righteous in Christ. And you could just say here that the Lord has rewarded you according to the righteousness, your righteousness you have, but it's alien to you. It's not a righteousness you possess because of your good deeds. It's a righteousness you possess because of Christ, righteousness imputed to you. And God's blessing you for Jesus' obedience. There are blessings in obedience, but not yours. It's in Christ's obedience. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. It's the cleanness of Christ's hands. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Only Jesus could say that. Truly and honestly, only Jesus could say, I haven't departed from my God. David did. But David was walking by faith, and God accounted it to him for righteousness, just as he did to Abraham. Abraham believed God. He was called the friend of God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. He's saying that he had the law of God before him, and he kept God's law. And indeed, Jesus did that perfectly. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Now, these next seven verses or so are just wonderful. I hope you can get a great deal out of them as we come down here to the end of this sermon. Verse 29, he says, "For by thee I have run through a troop." Can you get the mental image of David, maybe a lone warrior, and there's a great host army straight in front of him? He's seeking to thwart his purpose, seeking to stop up his fight of faith, seeking to hinder him in running a race of patience and serving Christ. David here, the will of God here, and a troop, a whole host of Satan's legions stretched out before him with all their fiery darts and temptations and enticements. And he says, "By thee, by God my strength, whom I love, by thee I have run through a troop. And by my God have I leaped over a wall." Have you ever faced an insurmountable obstacle in your life? You say, there's no way around this. There's no way under this. How in the world can we get past this point? David says, "By my God, I've leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places." Now, hinds' feet. You go through life, you're going to maybe stumble, fall. Maybe you're like rock climbing and you step on a loose rock and you twist your ankle. He says, "He's made my feet like hinds' feet." You've got all these valleys, you've got all these rocks, you've got all these things that will trip you up, and yet you have hinds' feet where you're able to leap and to bound and to prosper. He says, "And he setteth me upon my high places." He brings you through these afflictions and trials and sets you up in glory with himself. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." David didn't have that strength in himself. He didn't have that power by himself, but he had it in the Lord. "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holding me up." Then listen to this beautiful thought as we end. "And thy gentleness hath made me great." God's gentleness with you and I. He's got omnipotent power. He has all power. Just a tiny touch from him could melt us and turn us into dust. It says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." God has all the power there is to have. He's almighty. And yet we're taught that Jesus Christ was meek and gentle and mild. God has perfect control over all of that omnipotent strength, so that David could even say, "He's a gentle God. Your gentleness hath made me great." I pray God will bless us in our meditations and in our thoughts, and being reminded about his power and his good will for his children, his grace and his love. that we'll be able to pray for one another as Paul did in Ephesians chapter 3. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This, beloved, is the remedy when your soul, you're enticed with those carnal lusts which war against the soul. When you're fighting in the spiritual warfare and you think, well, I just don't have the strength to fight anymore, it's just going to be easier to give in, to give up. This is the remedy for that. That's remembering the power of God working in you. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth, but a new creature. The Spirit of God working in you. The love of God manifested in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we stand in need of to fight victoriously against temptation, is satisfaction and contentment with the glory of Christ and with the love of God revealed in Christ, trusting in Him and loving Him, serving others. If you believe in Him and haven't shared that publicly, if you love Him and haven't told others about your love for Him by following in baptism, then this is a wonderful time to do that. We invite you to do that at this time. And God bless you.